Last month we called this seeing is not believing in faith. I guess we can call this part two, is the way the Lord's leading me. Before we start, I'd like to go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you once again, Lord, to be here, Lord. And Father God, to hear and learn your word, Father, and learn more about you and the purpose that you have given us, Father. I thank you, Lord, for what you have given me in my heart to speak. Lord, I'm your servant. Father God, speak your word, Lord, and help me to speak it in clarity. I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last month, started in John talking about the way Thomas saw Jesus, and Jesus told him, you know, Thomas said, I won't believe that you're the Lord until I place my hands on the nail prints of your hand and the piercing in your side. So Jesus appeared to him and all the disciples, as it was talked about, and told him to come, you know, I'm paraphrase, come and check me out. And Thomas did and said, now I believe. And Jesus said, blessed are those that believe and did not see. Did not check him out. Because Jesus knew he was going to be with the Father. And in the future, you know, they're not going to be able to see Jesus. We're not. We don't see Jesus. And I talked about that. So I'm moving along now. And we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 1, 11, I'm sorry, in chapter 1, verse 1. Get that word chapter out. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now, anybody that has ever read the Bible much knows, should know, what Hebrews chapter 11 is. In sports, all you young men know, and probably you guys might know too, I know, you have what they call the Hall of Fame, where great players get inducted to it. Mankind has it for sports. Music has it for country music, rock and roll, and other all kinds of music. Well, God, in His Word, does not have Hall of Fame. He has Hall of Faith. That's what a lot of people refer to Hebrews chapter 11 is, because it calls out some people by name, but it doesn't call out everybody, or the book would be, because there was a lot of people that had faith that God, and even up to this day, that God honors. But the main idea is not the people, but the superiority of the way of faith. The way of faith is to believe. And we're going to start by Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. I want to read the first verse, which we all should know. It's been taught here. Praise God. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now I want to read that in the Amplified Version. Now faith is the assurance, title deed, and confirmation of things hoped for. And the word hope there is translated divinely guaranteed. And the evidence of things not seen, but the conviction of their reality. Faith comprehends as fact what cannot be experienced by the physical senses. So if you can see it, hear it, feel it, taste it, it's not the kind of faith God wants us to have. Because when you see something, you don't have faith in it. Now you can see the results of faith in our lives whenever we believe God in faith. When you believe God for something in faith, and His Word says, when you pray believing, and what? It shall be done. That is faith. What you're doing, you're praying for something you cannot see, you cannot think can ever happen. Suppose, it may be in your mind. You don't see how it's going to happen. You can't think of a way it could happen. But you're praying and asking God, Lord, this is what I need. Lord, this is what I'm looking for. Or maybe even, Lord, this is what I want. And whenever God meets those things that you can't see, that you can't hear, and you can't comprehend in your mind, then you have expressed faith. And then whenever it comes about, you see that as Brother Scotty says, the manifestation of your expectation. And like I've said before, and I'll say again, Brother Scotty's helped me so much, because I grew up, as everybody knows, an evangelist's son. I heard about faith. I seen, you know, being a kid, what I would think old men preachers talking about, preaching about, using, praying their faith. Sometimes in my family, I could even see the results of it. But growing up, I didn't realize how far away from faith I was until I gave my heart to the Lord right here in this altar and started walking in love and learning how to use faith, how to build faith in my life. Brother Scott has helped me more than, except for the Lord, than anybody. I refer back to what he's taught me, because what he taught me came from the Word. And as I start reading these things and started studying this, I got even more revelation. And it's not that I know anything new. What I'm about to say and the words I'm about to speak and the scriptures are not new. They've been here for ages, countless years, you know, thousands of years. But when I say revelation, I'm talking about now my eyes, my spiritual eyes here, are opened up. And now I see what Brother Scott has been teaching me and teaching all of us. And I see what the Lord's been teaching me through him and through his word. So we see that it's the assurance, the confirmed thing that's divinely guaranteed. And what I liked about that is the word hope in the English language most of the time means wish. You know, you say, well, I hope this happens. I hope that happens. You're talking about wish. When you try to connect that word with faith, you're using faith as a noun. In God's word, so far, everywhere I have read and studied about it, faith is a verb. What's the difference? A noun is a person, place, or thing, the name of it. A verb is an action word. This, whatever podium, whatever you would call it, sheet music holder, is a noun. That pew is a noun. Me walking around, walking is a verb. The difference between a noun and a verb is the action. The difference between hope and faith and hope in the world is action. When the world talks about we hope, they're talking about a wish. The reason they say it that way is because they don't have the faith of God in their life. I speak for myself. As a newborn Christian, I had all of the things that I had seen in my mind and grew up with that were here. I had to learn how to transfer God's word to here. And I'll never forget when it started happening. You know, we all have problems, we all have trials, and this is not going to be the main thing that I'm talking about, but it's just one of the things. When you have a trial or a problem or a temptation even, no matter your age, young or old, and you are a born-again, you know you for sure you're a born-again Christian. God gives us plenty of ammunition, plenty of weapons to fight it. But the very most powerful one is faith. Because where faith comes from, which is what I'm going to bring out today. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but anyway. Substance translated in that scripture, in those words, is translated assurance. And like I said, hope is translated as an anticipated, divinely guaranteed thing. We should always, if we are in faith, be assured. That means we should know, because we have God's word to guarantee us, if we stay obedient to God and in his word and in faith, that we cannot go wrong. What happens to us as Christians, or I'd say happens to me, is when I get away and I don't look at God's word. And I start thinking, and I've done it lots of times. I start thinking, Well, what if this? What if that? And I quote Brother Scotty says, well, what if the opposite? What if this don't happen? Brother Scotty says, what if it don't? So I started taking that and mixing it with God's word. Whenever I would have a problem, I would, instead of starting thinking, well, what if this goes bad wrong? Then I would get down in myself, in my heart, and I'd start thinking about God's word. So, Lord, I want to be the person of faith that I see in people like Brother Scotty, Brother Johnny, and people I've seen in my past, like my dad was. I've seen him believe stuff in faith, and it came to pass. Until I got born again, there was not very much that I could call believing in faith happened in my life. I think it was mostly coincidence. And I think it was done to me to deceive me, not from the Lord. Because it says in God's word that Satan can transform himself into an angel of light, and if so, if it can be, I'm going to paraphrase, even deceive the very elect, the elect being the saints, the born-again people. Right. So you have to be diligent. Where does faith come from? Oh, that's a deep subject. How do you explain to somebody where faith comes from? The faith of God is in God's word. That's where that faith comes from. Now, the faith that you want to use out here in the world, like, I have faith in my heart that Brother Johnny, Brother Scotty, Brother Travis is not ever going to do anything to hurt me as far as I can foreseeably see it. Now, that kind of faith, it's not really worldly faith, but it's like, when I say carnal, it's made up in my mind. I've used that because of our relationship, the circumstances, us being brothers in Christ. But whenever I have faith in God, and I use God's faith that comes out of His Word, nothing can shake it. Now, I might let Brother Johnny, Brother Travis, and Brother Scotty down, and I might do something to hurt them, or vice versa. But God's faith don't ever do that. And people will question God, but God, why? And I've been guilty. Why is this happening? Why did you let this happen? I'm going to show you in a minute. A lot of people like to go to Job, and they like to speak. And Brother Scotty, thank God, speaks truth in the Word. Job did say, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. But Job said it in error because he did not understand what God's path was for him. He wasn't, as I'm going to read here in a few minutes, I don't think I can give Travis that scripture, but he'd be all right. It's in the first chapter of Job, I think, but I didn't even write it down. I was reading it last night. I'll just paraphrase it. If you read the first chapter of Job, it starts out telling who Job is, that he reverenced and honored God, and then it starts speaking about his blessings. The children he had, how many livestock, oxen, sheep, and what all he had. And then it starts talking about going into where his children meet, and they have a party. In our day, that's what we call it. They're partying. They're eating and drinking, and one son will go to the other son's house, say, hey, let's do this. And we'll call the sisters over. This is not on my message, but it's something as men, since we are men here this morning, fathers ought to do. If you've ever read that, and it just stuck out to me, in that passage after that, it says Job would make an offering for each one of them to God, a blood offering, a burnt offering, every time they had that get-together. And then it says why he done it. Job said, unless one of my sons or daughters has cursed God in their heart. Now, I know we all pray for our kids, but that's an admonition. We need to always pray for our kids and our grandkids. But my point is, it starts out speaking the blessings that God has put on Job because of Job's reverence and honor and obedience and faith in God. What Job didn't know was what I'm fixing to read for another thing. is the conversation between God and Satan. There's two of them. The first one, God commences it, starts it, because he asks Satan where he's at. Satan tells him where he's been. And God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" That's a high honor. Now, God knows who Satan is. Satan knows who God is. God knows what Satan's up to, what he's been up to since the Garden of Eden. And he throws Job in there. You might say he's throwing him under the bus. No, he's not. He's lifting Job up. And then Satan says, "Nah, he's like the rest of them. You do this, you do this, and he'll curse you." There's another little thing in there I learned as a revelation to me. Let's go over there now, Travis. So Job chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. I'm on verse 6. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God, angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan, adversary and accuser, also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come?' Then Satan answered the Lord, 'From roaming around on the earth and from walking around in it.'" Hang on to that for a few minutes. "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered and reflected on my servant Job? For there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God with reverence and abstains from and turns away from evil because he honors God.'" Does that sound like somebody's getting thrown under the bus? Job don't know this is going on. And I said all this to make a long roundabout thing. We don't always know how God is holding us up to Satan. He could very well be saying, "Have you considered Monty? He's done this. Look where he came from. Look what he's doing. I'm not building myself. I'm just using myself as an example." And then Satan may say, "Yeah, but you let his money get messed up and see what he does." Now, used to, that was a problem for me. It's not anymore. And I kind of went down the same road Job did. We're not going to stay in the book of Job. I read a lot in it over the week. And goodness gracious, I could summarize the whole thing in the first chapter and the last three chapters, but God wanted it in there, so it's in there. But I kind of went down the same road as Job. And the reason I went down that road is because God brought me to a place and honored my obedience and my reverence to him. And then whenever we got to a hard place, I say we, me and the Lord, I'm in the hard place. The Lord evidently, now I don't know for sure, wanted to test my faith. And I started all this to say, where does faith come from? Faith comes from God. His word says so. I didn't write that scripture down. Brother Scott, he teaches it all the time, so y'all come to church and y'all hear where it's at. The people out there, it's not here today. So, stepping stones. We get taught it here. Higher faith. What is the saying? Higher levels, bigger devils? Well, basically what that means is as you grow in God and grow in your faith, the devil's going to come at you harder. So how do you know that? Well, we were in chapter 1 here, right? And God asked Satan about that, and then Satan, I paraphrase, told you. Look over here in chapter 2. Turn my pages. It tells you starting in verse 1. It says, again. There was a day when the sons of God, angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan, the adversary and accuser, also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" And Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming around on the earth and from walking around in it." And the Lord said, "Have you considered and reflected on my servant Job? For there's none like him on the earth." Maybe that's not the right one. Anyway, there was a second time. The Lord let... The thing I wanted to point out before I go any further, Lord help me here. In verse 4, Satan said, "Skin for skin, yes, a man will give all he has for his life. But put forth your hand now," Satan's talking to the Lord, "and touch his bone and his flesh and severely afflict him, and he will curse you to your face." Notice this next word here, verse 6. "So the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand." Satan's answered the Lord, said, "Touch him with your hand." And the Lord said, "He's in your hand." That scripture right there is proof, backup scripture in 1 John that all good comes from God. God did not touch Job and put that on him. He allowed Satan to put it on him. The reason I'm making that point is because this is where sometimes people will lose the strength of their faith, the hope, the divine guarantee. "Well, God allowed this to happen to me." That is correct. But it also says in God's word that he will not allow more to be put on us than we can bear. But God will not put bad on us of his own doing. Will he allow us to be afflicted, tormented sometimes, tempted, tested? Yes. Why is that? The best example I can give as a parent, I don't want to tell single folks because they don't have kids, but this is the best example I can give as a parent. Whenever my children, I call them children, they're all grown or half grown, when they do something that is especially pleasing to me, I get a feeling in here that I can't describe. And it's a good one. I love it. That's the same feeling God gets when we are obedient and we walk in faith with him. Especially after the torment, the temptation, the trial, affliction, whatever happens to us, the financial problems. Whenever we stand strong in our faith with God, he has that feeling, but I'm sure it's a lot stronger than what we have. Now, I'll move along out of Job for a minute. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11. I think I'd have marked that. I'll get to it quicker. Now we're going to move on to verse 2. It tells us in verse 1 what the breaks down what faith is for us. In verse 2 it says, "For by the elders," I'm going to read this in amplified, "for by this kind of faith the men of old gained divine approval." What kind of faith? The kind of faith that knows that God has guaranteed what he says he's going to do in his word, and he will do it. And that's a lot of stuff. Man. Walking through this life, the younger you are, in my situation, always thought, you know, well, whenever I would run across a rough time in my life, man, if this is the best there is in life for me, what's the use? When a born-again person runs into a rough part of their life, they have a place to turn to. And when they turn to, and when they obey, and when they use their faith, this kind of faith that tells us in verse 2, the men of old gained divine approval. Now, that does not mean old men. It means men years ago, back in the past. And that is not to say that men of the future cannot. That is to say exactly the opposite. If the men in the old way, the old time, gained divine approval, men nowadays and in the future from that time to this can still gain that same kind of divine approval. It's still active today. Because they believed in that divine guarantee of hope in Lord God. Now in verse 3, it says, by faith, that is, with that inherent trust and enduring confidence in the power and wisdom of the goodness of God. Now, if you wanted to add another definition to a man's mind, there's you another one. An inherent trust and enduring confidence in the power, wisdom, and goodness of God. We understand that the worlds, universes, and ages were framed and created, formed, put in order, and equipped for their intended purpose by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. I want you to listen to that last sentence. What is seen is not made out of things that are visible. Anything you can see in this world did not have anything to do with this world being made. Why is that? Because the first part of the verse, we understand by faith, and we'll skip down, we understand that the worlds were framed and created, formed and put in order and equipped for their intended purpose by the Word of God. Now, there are two worlds. And being a born-again Christian, I know I've never been there, but I guess man's right. Maybe there's a lot of planets out there in outer space. Whatever they are, they're stars. I know that's true because God's Word says He made the stars. As a born-again Christian myself, I don't believe that there is a parallel world like Earth on another planet. I believe this is it. And why do I believe that? Well, God don't tell us every single thing, but I believe that if God made something as special as He made this, and He loves man as much as He loves, He made another man way out yonder on another planet, I believe He would have told us about it. But that's just my feelings. But anyway, God made this world, and there's two worlds that the Bible talks about. The earthly world that we live in, and the spiritual world, whether we like it or not, that we live in. We don't see the spiritual world. And that's the reason this verse says what it says. Is because the spiritual world was not made out of things which are visible. And you might say, well, that doesn't necessarily mean that. Okay, Travis, will you put Job chapter 1? I'm going to do that piece of paper. I believe it's going to be 1 and 2. Nope, that's not it. It's in Job. There's the paper. Excuse me. I'm sorry, it's Job chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Try to keep that up there where I don't lose it again. Now, I read this a while ago. It says, now there was a day when the sons of God, angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan, the adversary and accuser, also came among them. Notice, we'll use a little bit of English language here. They, God's sons of God and Satan, came. That means that's an action word. It's a verb. Now, verse 7 says, the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? The word come, that's another action word in our language. And Satan answered the Lord, from roaming around on the earth and from walking around on it. Now, where do you think they're at if they're not on the earth? They're in the spiritual world. Exactly right. Now, I could go to Genesis chapter 4, I think it is. I believe it's the third day, but I'm not going to go there because it's taking a lot longer than I thought it'd take. Just going what I'm doing. I'm not talking fast enough. But if you'll read Genesis chapter 4, it tells you how God set up the days, the light, the stars, and the heavens. To paraphrase it, the sky is the first heaven. Space is the second one. God's throne is the third heaven. Now, it doesn't say here, but somewhere besides earth, the sons of God, God said, y'all come here. Anybody that wants to think, and the lost world is deceived because Satan knows if he can deceive them and even deceive born-again Christians that there's not a true spiritual world, then he's got half his battle already won against them with his deception. So I've done that to point out there is a spiritual world. It is just as real, and it has lasted longer than this world, and it will last longer than this world until God redoes this world. I'm just going to leave it at that. I'm not trying to get anything real deep here about that. So by faith, we know that there is a spiritual world. And you say, well, how, why is that? Because God's word says so. And then if you get even deeper, say, well, I don't believe God's word, then a born-again Christian won't say that. The lost world will. Then they have another problem. Now, moving along, back to Hebrews chapter 11. So we see that God framed, created, and put the worlds in order in the way that they're supposed to be according to Him. By faith, we know that. Now we move down to verse 4. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which it was testified of him, Abel, talking about Abel, that he was righteous, upright, and right standing with God, and God testified by accepting his gifts. And though he, Abel, died, yet through this act of faith, he, Abel, still speaks. Now, I talked a few minutes ago about God's hall of faith. This is where it begins. Nowadays, people don't know exactly who wrote the book of Hebrews. It's been implied, and the style is like the Apostle Paul, but there is no proof that he did or he didn't. No proof who ever did. But whoever who wrote it wrote this, and they start opening up this hall of faith. And as we go through it, I hope it don't take as long as it looks like it's going to take. But we start with Abel. I'm going to point out real quick, who is Abel? Exactly. Who is Adam? First man. Why do you think Adam's not mentioned first? That's what I think. The scriptures don't actually tell us, but I was just thinking about that. Why did the scripture not say through Adam? Well, this is what I'm looking for, and I'm going to find it and prove it one way or another, and I'm not going to say the word says it. But according to God's word so far, we see this is by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Adam didn't have to offer sacrifices. In the beginning, he was so close to God, and in God's image, there was no sin. So there's no disobedience. He's there with God. Now, we're going to be there one day. He was living on the other side of the curse at that time. Or before there was a curse, I should say. But anyway, it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. And then the scriptures doesn't tell us either that God said anything at all to Abel or Cain. If you read the scriptures in Genesis, which we will get to that, it doesn't say that, as it said with Adam and Eve, that Abel and Cain talked to or walked with God, but there had to be some communication. And that's where we're fixing to get to. Why was Abel's offering a better offering? That's right. Faith and obedience. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22 says, By law, almost everything is cleansed by blood. So Abel and Cain are on the cursed side of the Garden of Eden. Sin has already been in the world. I don't know how or what. I'm not going to go into any detail. But they knew what they were supposed to give to God. And let's go to Genesis chapter 4. I don't think I give you this one, Travis, and I apologize. We're going to start in verse 1 if you want to put it up there, but I'm going to read this in Amplified. It said, "Now the man Adam knew Eve as his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have obtained a man, baby boy son, with the help of the Lord. And later she gave birth to his brother Abel." Now this is the first mention of either one of them. And now it says in the very next verse, in verse 3, "And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. But Abel brought an offering of the finest firstborn of his flock and the fat portions. And the Lord had respect and regard for Abel and for his offering." Let me go ahead and read before I say anything else. "But for Cain and his offering, he had no respect. So Cain became extremely angry and indignant and looked around annoyed and hostile." I'm going to stop right there a minute. There had to be some kind of instruction. We don't know what it is. I'm not going to jump out there and say anything. But for them to know, because it says in the course of time, we have no idea how long time it is. I'm going to assume they are nearly grown and of age, because they're having to give an account of themselves to God. So Cain brought his offering, which was what? He was a tiller of the ground. It says it was in King James, it says that it was, you know, fruit, vegetables, things that he had raised out of the ground. Now, although Abel probably raised the sheep and stuff that he brought before the Lord, he sacrificed them. And in Genesis, in Genesis chapter 1, whenever man, Adam and Eve, were hiding from God, and when God asked them where they were at, and God, they told God, and God, you know, rightly judged them, and the curse started, he just says after that, he made them clothes of animal skins. That was the first sacrifice. Animal skins had to come from somewhere. God used innocent blood to cover the disobedient sin of Adam and Eve and give them the animal skins as a covering. Because now they're naked, they know the knowledge between good and evil and carnalism, for lack of a better word. So Abel brought the blood offering, the finest he had. In other words, he might have raised these things, but God created them. And it was the best he had. Now, even if Cain had brought the biggest and best of the fruit, these were things that he helped produce. In other words, they were of his works. What Abel brought was blood. God created blood. God created life. If you study God's word, it says that all life comes from the blood. So Abel gave the honorable, obedient offering. Cain did not. And Cain was upset about it. And verse 6 says, "And the Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry and why do you look annoyed? If you do well, believing me and doing what is acceptable and pleasing to me, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, but ignore my instruction, sin crouches at your door. Its desire is for you to overpower you, but you must master it." There's a lot of depth in that verse. He's telling Cain, you disobeyed me. Cain did not act in faith. He was completely disobedient to God. When he was disobedient, sin, what did he say, crouched at your door. In other words, sin's right there to take you over. And it's going to get worse. And you better learn to control it and do what is right. I'm paraphrasing. But this is so important to us when it comes to our faith. When my faith got weak, it wasn't that I was being disrespectful of God, it was that I was not believing God correctly. As Brother Scott has pointed out a lot, when the opposite of faith is unbelief. All unbelief is saying, in one word, it says, God, I don't think you can handle this. And unless I can see it, I ain't going to believe you can handle it. What did we find out about Thomas? Seeing is not believing in faith. So therefore, unbelief is the opposite of faith. So Cain was not operating in faith, and he was being disobedient. God does not honor disobedience, unbelief, and being out of faith. Yep. That's right. Amen. Amen. Yeah, I thought about it. That's exactly right, and that's the next point I was going to make. Look, Abel's heart was willing. What does it mean by that? I'm gonna tell you in my heart what I feel. I love my wife. I love her very, very much, and I don't doubt any married man in here doesn't love his wife. But I'm going to say, when a husband loves his wife so much that he wants to provide for her, not only earthly things, but wants to make her life better and easier, and do anything he can for her. Why? Because he loves her. God honors faith because, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, because faith is proof of our love. As Brother Scott had just said, our sacrifice proves our faith to a point, and our faith proves our love. Our love proves our obedience, and God will honor every bit of that. That's what happened with Abel. Cain went the carnal way. Well, this is what, in other words, he brought things that was important to him. God wanted him to bring things that was important to God, because God knows the things that's going to work because of his word. God's going to stick true to his word. Now, talking about Abel brought a blood offering. And I just said in Hebrews chapter 9 and 22, almost all things by law are cleansed by the blood. Now, blood speaks to God. That's the reason it says later in that verse, even though Abel had died because his blood was shed and because he was in faith, his blood spoke to God from the ground. It didn't matter that the man was not there to do the things to honor God, but the blood is so strong, it speaks to God, no matter where it's at. Now we're going to zoom ahead way in time here. Jesus Christ, as Brother Scotty said, died on the cross. He made the sacrifice. God made the sacrifice. God brought him into this world as a living as a carnal man, but not born of a woman. He was born of God through a woman. And God knew he was going to have to sacrifice him. Jesus knew that he was going to be sacrificed. But because he loved us, he paid the ultimate price. He shed his blood for us. Whenever Christians say things like that to the lost world, it doesn't mean much until they hear it and they start getting some kind of glimmer of belief about it. When they start getting that glimmer of belief, that means they're listening to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's speaking. Holy Spirit speaks truth. And the Holy Spirit will speak to the lost to bring them into reconciliation with the Lord through being born again. So therefore, if Abel's blood will speak from the ground being a man, can you imagine what Jesus' blood speaks being man and God? That's powerful. God will reject everything in our lives that we try to use to serve Him except the blood. If we try to come to God any other way but by the blood through Jesus, He won't accept us. There's going to be people, and I believe that we're living, of course, as much in the last days as anybody can live. There's going to be people, so-called born-again people. I say so-called because they're going to think they're born again, and they're living the wrong life because they don't have the blood in their life. Now you say, what's that got to do with faith? If you don't believe any of this, a person will never have faith. Number one, faith to be born again. Number two, after to get born again, faith to stay strong. Because when you get born again, when you truly get born again, what happens in here is there's an eagerness, a longing to be with God. Right. And I don't mean you want to die and go to heaven, but in essence, that's what it's going to be in the future. But while you're here on earth, you want to do the things that God has put in His Word for us to do. Yeah. When we do that, we are doing what Abel did whenever he offered the sacrifice. As Brother Scott has said, we're sacrificing to do the work of the Lord. Whenever we do that, God will honor it. And when He sees the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on our life, He will honor it. That's the only acceptable offering to bring man back to God. The blood changes the heart. God sees the heart. Just like you guys can see my facial expressions, the color of my eyes, the color of my hair. God sees your heart like that. And whenever God sees your heart and He sees that it's changed, He recreates a new man inside of you. How does all that happen? It has to be faith involved. The Word says, for by grace through what? There's no other words you can put in there. Are you saved? By grace through faith are you saved from the curse of the sin. I'm going to paraphrase the last part. The dominion of sin, the power of sin over your life, and you're a new creature. And then it tells us so, 2 Corinthians 5:17. We've heard that. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. What does that mean? That means you have seen and heard about the blood, It's changed your heart. God sees it, and God changes you. Yeah. How did all of this happen? Well, what does it say back here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse, what was it, 3, I think? No, verse 2. For by this kind of faith, the men of old gained divine approval. How did all of this happen? One thing. And not just a word. It's a thing. I want to say it's a living thing, because it's happened between a living man and a living God. I believe it. It's an action thing. It's something that's going on inside. And you say, well, okay, I'm born again. Now what? Soak up every bit of this that you possibly can. Yeah. All of us. No matter if you're just been born again or you've been born again 50 years. I knew an evangelist whenever I was 6 years old. He's one of my daddy's best friends, Brother Ed Ballou. And, of course, we got away from Georgia and away from all of them, and I didn't know him, but he was a minister, an evangelist from the time he got born again, and a pastor at times, and had back in the 70s had a TV show and a prison ministry and all kinds of stuff going on that I didn't find out till I got grown about. But I remember I looked him up on YouTube, and I listened to a podcast of an interview when he was, like, right before he died. And they asked him, if there was one thing you could change about your ministry, what would it be? And I expected the man to say nothing. I wouldn't change a thing. He said, if I could change one thing, instead of all the times that I preached, I don't know exactly the words he used. Another person, he preached a lot of strong, stern messages. We were called hellfire and brimstone. He said, sometimes I wished I'd have just been more compassionate about people. That spoke to me. Now, it's good that people preach and evangelists preach to get your faith stirred up, and it will make you wonder, where am I going to spend eternity if I died right this minute? It's good. That's very good. Because if a person doesn't know, number one, if you're in doubt, I'm going to say you ain't saved, because I know where I'm going. Yeah. The minute these eyes shut the last time on this body, to be present, the absent from this body is going to be present with the Lord. I don't have any fear whatsoever of that happening. I'm going to miss some people in my heart, thinking like I think right now. I'm going to miss all you guys and people that are still alive that I know and I'm friends with, my brothers and sisters in Christ and all of that. But when I get before the Lord, when I leave this body, and the Word says I'm going to leave this body because it's cursed. It's of this world. I'm going to be in front of the Lord, then I'm going to start my eternal life. Man, I think about it now, and it's almost like I can't hardly wait. But, you know, I don't want to mess up what God's got in store for me and for me to do here and now. But the blood changes the heart. God sees the heart and recreates the man, the heart. No, you don't get a new body, because if I did, I ain't going to lie. If the Lord said, okay, you're born again, what kind of body you want? It's going to be 6 foot tall. I ain't complaining, Lord, but, you know, I've seen the world from this height. Let's try this up here for a while. I don't say top of the refrigerator. You know, stuff like that. But we don't. We get changed on the inside. And that's the most important part. Because what does God's Word say, Brother Scotty teaches? As a man thinketh, so is he. Well, I know where I'm at with the Lord. How do I know that? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's how I know. The only people that don't understand this are lost folks. But if there's a glimmer of faith inside of them that wonders, the Holy Spirit sees it. And he will get in there and he'll start chopping away that deception that's been in their life since day one that they could remember anything, and start trying to bring light into their heart where they can be born again.
Then you will know the truth, tearing down what you just said.
Yep.
That deception and that, all of that's where there's a full assurance in it, no matter whether it's our family, marriage, whatever. You know, he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free.
Amen.
I mean, it sets you free from confusion about heaven or anything else, or your walk with the Lord here. I mean, we can always progress in our walk. Amen.
Yeah, I understand, brother. Are absolutely correct. I was listening to you. I was looking at another scripture the Lord laid on my heart. Travis, if you put Ephesians chapter 4, this is the last one. I've got wrote down Ephesians 4, 17 through 23. I hope that's right. Sometimes I get to writing and my writing hand don't connect with my brain. This has to do with another scripture about the miracle that takes place, what I was just talking about, what Brother Scott is talking about. When you're changed, that's actually a miracle. Every one of us in here, we're miracles. If you're born again, you're a miracle. And then, like I said before, 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that God creates a new man inside of us. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, I'm going to read this in Amplified. It says, so this I say and solemnly affirm together with the Lord as in his presence, that you must no longer live as the unbelieving Gentiles. Now, this is after you're born again. Paul's writing this to born again believers. That you must no longer live as the unbelieving Gentiles live, in the futility of their minds and in the foolishness and emptiness of their souls. For their moral understanding is darkened and their reasoning is clouded. They are alienated and self-banished from the life of God with no share in it. This is because of the willful ignorance and spiritual blindness that is deep-seated within them because of the hardness and insensitivity of their heart. And they, the ungodly, in their spiritual apathy, the word apathy right there means lack of feeling or emotion. So they, in their lack of feeling and emotion, have become callous and unfeeling, having given themselves over as prey to unbridled sensuality, eagerly craving the practice of every kind of impurity that their desires may demand. That is the opposite what has happened to a born-again believer when they're regenerated. I like to call it recreated because it makes me feel good, but it's regenerated. But he says, but you did not learn Christ in this way. In fact, you have really heard him and have been taught by him, just as truth is in Jesus, revealed in his life and personified in him, that regarding your previous way of life, you put off your old self, completely discard your former nature, which is being corrupted through deceitful desires, and continually renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh, untarnished mental and spiritual attitude. That means that you can't come to church three times a week and not work on yourself when you're not at church. And then, and I'm telling you from personal experience, not understand why your faith ain't up here. It's good for us to come to church, for whatever the reason is, and learn about God's Word every time. And it also, as Brother Scotty has taught us, and I've seen since I've been born again, I've been to a lot of church meetings. And I didn't understand, even as a child or even whenever I got growing older, as a teenager, the corporate love, one accord of the heart, that was probably in those church meetings because I had no idea what it was. Yeah. I was there. I remember now, I don't remember feeling it. I have felt 100 times more in this church assembly and some others I've been to, that corporate, I don't know how the other to say it, feeling, that accord. You know how we get that? Through faith. Because we're born again. And that's to me, it's just, I know everybody else knows, it's revelation to me. I mean, it's not like I didn't know it, but it makes it so much more special to me that I know that I have a goal now. I've been born again. God's not done with me. God's just starting. So now I got to walk every day, and I need to walk in obedience to the Lord and increase my faith. It's not that my faith's not big enough, but I want it to be stronger, because there's no telling what I'm going to face in the future. There's no telling what all of us are going to face in the future. But if we got a divinely guarantee that no matter what it is, we're going to get through it. Let me sit back and coast through it. That's all I got this morning. If you guys got anything y'all want to say or add to it. Good to see you this morning, John. Well, I'm done, man.